Hey, listen, I'm really glad to be with you guys here this morning. The fact that you are here and that you would show up on a Saturday in the midst of your already busy life to be better equipped to lead a community group in the midst of an already busy week is really breathtaking. And the fact that we could spend a Saturday together is a real privilege. I wanted just to bless you before I jump into my time, just to say it's not a stretch to say that you guys quite literally are the front lines of our church scattered between Sundays. You are our church scattered between Sundays, a living sign of the kind of discipleship and formation that God is building in our church. And I speak for all of our elders and deacons across all of our congregations. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving your yes to this ministry, to this work. Thank you for giving your yes to Jesus repeatedly and weekly and even today. I really mean it, and I want you guys to hear this. Our church is better for you. Our church is better for you. So I'm honored to stand in this place today and get to share with you. Let me kind of cue up our time, and then we'll jump in. You might remember at the beginning of last year, 2025, we had a sermon series that we called Foundations. And the idea and the burden of that series was the conviction from our elders that as we look at what God is calling us to as a strategy and a vision for formation and mission in our moment, as we look at where we are now 20 or 21 years old as a church, the thing that we need most isn't something new. That was the whole purpose of the series. It's not to be altogether innovative or to have a new initiative. Instead, the thing that we need in our moment is to return to the basics, to come back to the basics, things that God has always used to form his people and shine the light of the gospel of his son in a city. And so that would mean that we'd have to relearn some things that we have forgotten. But it also mean that we would find new ambition for how we might give our lives to well-worn and trusted paths. And so as we looked at those basics, the foundational dynamics of what builds a healthy community, in particular, marriage and family, singleness even, given to the glory of God, and the common practice of hospitality, the way that we unpacked those foundations was through the metaphor of the floor plan of a home. And so we talked about God's design for marriage in terms of the bedroom. You might remember this. We're not going to get away from this. We're going to come back to it again and again. We also talked then about the work of raising and forming our families in terms of the table and the dining room. And then finally, the living room as a place of warmth where we can practice living our lives as those of welcome and hospitality to love and serve our neighbors. And so last year's conference, if you came to it, you might remember, it was primarily about a vision for all of that, framing up what's going on in those three rooms, how we're referring to those things, and then we set off into the sermon series. What we're doing this year, though, we wanted to come back to this foundation. We wanted to come back to these metaphors because this is still our strategy. This is still our strategy. But this year, we wanted to take time to focus on that third metaphor, the living room. And I want to sort of put together, before I really begin, this is all the cue, the preamble, if you will, how these three rooms work together. They're not meant to be, you know, compartmentalized parts of your life. The end goal of leveraging, think of it this way, the end goal of leveraging singleness and strengthening marriages around the gospel. The end goal of raising families in a countercultural way is so that we would create for ourselves, is not so that we would create for ourselves a nice Christian bubble protected and withdrawn from the world, although we're tempted to that more often than we'd probably want to admit. Instead, the point is that we would live and be formed in a way where distinctly Christian marriage and distinctly Christian singleness would lead to distinctly Christian communities, distinctly Christian families, and homes that are built on Jesus, not only that we would have something to offer to the world as salt and light, but that we would have something that must be offered to the world. Godly bedrooms and godly dining rooms make possible by the power of the gospel and the presence of the Holy Spirit to have living rooms that become sanctuaries of welcome. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're after and how these three things sort of spiral together. And so now as I sort of begin my time with you in the formal sense, I want to pray really quickly and then we'll jump in. Living God, in these next few moments, I'm asking that what we don't have, you'd please give to us. And that what we don't know, you'd please teach us. And that where we need to come back or be softened again, you would bring us home. And I pray that as we talk about hospitality, my hope is that in these next 30 minutes together, we would experience your hospitality to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The cover story of The Atlantic at the beginning of last year was entitled The Antisocial Century. And the article begins with describing how our phones have made solitude more crowded than it used to be, and crowds more solitary. And that's not a news flash in this room. We know this. Now our social time is haunted by the possibility that something more interesting is happening somewhere else. And I've got to be tapped into that, at least digitally. Our downtime now is jammed up by the timelines and posts and texts of people, some that we're friends with and some that we aren't. People that we know and work with and people that we wish we knew and worked with. People that we admire but don't know, and people that we love to critique, of whom we don't know many of them, a few of them we might. But being constantly plugged into devices in our pockets and our purses has made, don't you know, recharging a lot harder. It's leaving us chronically depleted like batteries that are always stuck in the red zone. The author of the article, Derek Thompson, talks about it like this. In a healthy world, people who spend lots of time alone would feel that ancient biological cue to say to themselves, I'm alone, I'm sad, I should make some plans. But we live in a sideways world where easy home entertainment and oversharing online and stunted social skills spark a strangely popular response. I'm alone, I'm anxious, and I'm exhausted. Thank God my plans were canceled. How relatable is that? How relatable is that? And yet, what's interesting is you're only able to hear the silliness and the lunacy of a comment like that when it's disconnected from yourself to go, yeah, that is crazy, only to recognize, I'm crazy. I'm crazy. We keep choosing to spend our free time alone, in our homes, away from other people, thinking that that will make us happy. But the problem is, and modern psychology is now picking up on this, despite the therapeutic language of our moment of pursue your happiness, isn't it true that we often don't know what's underneath the pile of our anxiety? We don't know what we want. And we also don't know what will really make us happy. Grasping for happiness on our own terms is like trying to grasp and hang on to smoke. And so the article goes on to conclude, time and again, what we expect to bring us peace, things like a bigger house, a luxury car, a job with twice the pay but half the leisure, it only actually creates more anxiety. And on top of the pile of things that we mistakenly believe we want, there is aloneness. Self-imposed solitude might just be the most important fact of the 21st century in America. And so today, this conversation has urgency to it. As we talk about gospel hospitality and mobilizing our living rooms for the mission of God, this isn't just a biblical mandate. I want to be clear. What we're talking about isn't just a biblical mandate. And if it were just that, that would be entirely enough for us. And that is the foundation of what we're doing. But there is urgency to the mandate when we place this mandate in the moment we're living in. Hospitality fueled by the gospel carries with it the possibility to helping our whole society relearn how to be human again. Detached from screens and rehabbed through real relationships that you actually want. That you actually want. So here's the question I want us to consider together. How can we become a people of gospel hospitality in a world that's increasingly seduced by the false promises of isolation in digital social lives? And to answer that question, the first place that you and I have to look And this is just basic and essential Christian practice. We don't look to ourselves. That's not how we're going to start this morning. We don't look to ourselves and what we must do. We need to first look at God. And we need to look at what he has done. The first place to look at hospitality is to look at God. And so if you've got a Bible today, open to Isaiah 55. We're going to look at the first three verses. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. Isaiah 55. The prophet Isaiah says this in the first three verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me. Come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast and sure love for David. Did you hear in those three verses the voice of God as host? He calls out the prophet Isaiah, giving voice to the word of the Lord. He calls out five times in three verses, come, come to me. And this, what's wild about this invitation is who this invitation is going to, who's actually being invited, who's being implored to come. God is speaking in this moment to Israel while they were living in exile. They had turned their back on God. They were a mess because of their own choices and their own rebellion. And yet in Isaiah 54 and 55, the prophet is telling the people that God's mercy is willing and he's even committed to go further still. And the way that the prophet is telling the people of God's mercy is that he wants them to hear of who God is as host. Who God is as host. And notice the welcome is emphatic. Look back at verse 1 if you've got a Bible. There's an exclamation point in the middle of verse 1. And so it's as though he's saying, no, please, I want you to hear me. I insist. Come. And the best part of God's invitation is that it's free. It's free. There's that strange line in verse 1 that says, come buy without money or price. And you're like, how does that work? Is that just kind of cool prophetic language that we don't know what it means, but it sounds, you know, provocative and the people love it or something? What does that actually mean? What God wants us to know is that for people like us to sit at his table, it's going to come at a great cost, but it's not a cost that the guests pay. How could we? How could we pay it? The payment, though, required for all that God offers was one that's been made by the suffering servant mentioned two chapters previous in Isaiah 55. The famous verse, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He pays. The point here is that God is the prime host. God is the prime host. And here's what's amazing about what's happening in Isaiah 55. It's not just a one-off moment in Scripture. The entire Bible, and this isn't a stretch just because we're having a, you know, themed conference on hospitality. This is absolutely true. The entire Bible could be rightly described as the story of God's hospitality. The whole Bible. The Bible begins, think of it with me this way, with God making a place for us to be with him in his presence, where he provides everything. He, in essence, says to Adam and Eve, make yourselves at home, everything is yours. But you know the story. Things roll forward, and we sin. We preferred to have and to take all of God's stuff, and we wanted nothing to do with the host himself. And yet, while the whole story is one of him inviting us back, welcoming us back, in fact, at times going and literally getting us to have us back, the whole thing is about him being a host. And then there's that interesting moment in Psalm 23, the famous psalm, where it has the line right in the middle, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Have you ever thought about that verse? How crazy that is. Like, how are you supposed to sit down and eat a meal with enemies raging all around you? Well, that's only possible if the host is also a deliverer. And he does everything needed for you to sit down and be nourished by what he's provided, even defeating your enemies. And then we get to Jesus. The Bible rolls forward. We get to the man himself. We might call him the host's own son or the image of the invisible host. In Luke 7, verse 34, it says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. The language of hospitality is actually used to describe the ministry of Jesus. One biblical commentator on the Gospel of Luke said it this way: Jesus is either going to a meal, leaving a meal, or he's at a meal. The great accusation later in the Gospel of Luke of the religious leaders against Jesus, the Pharisees grumble and they say, this man receives sinners, and of all things, he eats with them. The night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus hosts, notice it there, a final Passover meal that would forever change the way we take the meal. He institutes a new meal that we still practice every single Sunday, where God's redemptive work isn't just stuck back there in what happened to Israel in Egypt, but it's now squarely in Jesus. And the meal isn't just about us eating with him, it's about us feasting on him. The Gospel of Luke ends where the resurrected Jesus is hosting a meal on the beach with his disciples, where he restores Peter. And then we could roll forward to the book of Revelation, and if the Bible begins with God as host in Genesis, making a place for us to be with him, the Bible ends with God as host, remaking a place for us to be with him, but this time it's forever, and he's there hosting us at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And of all things, he's there repeating the very words of Isaiah 55. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life do it without price. And so from beginning to end, I just want you to see this from the beginning of our time. From beginning to end, God is host, and we are his guests by grace, welcomed by his mercy. Throughout Scripture, God is constantly serving the stranger, welcoming the outsider, feeding his enemies, all of which we once were. And it's the felt experience of God's hospitality and welcome that helps us say about his restoring grace and forgiveness, I think he really means it. It's because of his hospitality where we go, hey, I think he really forgives me. Like, I think he really loves me. But then of course he does, right? Because if you have it there in Isaiah 55, verse 3, it proves it. He says quite clearly, listen to me, incline your ear, come to me, hear. Why? So that your soul would live, and I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast and sure love to David. He really loves us. And the entire invitation is extended from a place of joy and love for the guest. God is not obligated or have his arm tied behind his back. I've got to have these stupid people over again. It's from the joy and the overflow of love. And so do you see this morning from the beginning of our time, I'm going to make a turn here, but do you see the tidal wave of divine hospitality? The whole Bible. And so when you see God as host, and you remember that you were once an outsider, and you remember those parts of your story that hurt, the parts of your story where he met you in that place where you thought you were distant with the warmth of a welcome. When you take that in, doesn't it change things? It changes things. In fact, it must change things. Here's the idea of all Scripture when it comes to God, who is host, and his people. If our God is like that, then surely that means something for us. If this is our common father who's brought us into his household, then surely that means something that we would take on family traits. And so think about the opportunity for us in our moment. Because of technology and reason that we named at the beginning of our time, more and more people are having a hard time finding meaningful relationships. And maybe you're like, me too. I get it. People are constantly projecting an image of themselves through social media, but more and more people don't feel truly known by anybody. They just like the me that I put out there, filtered. And I experience this all the time when I talk to other parents on my kids' sports teams on the sideline. People are really good at having what I call happy hour conversations. We can talk about sports and news. The weather is always like, you know, wow, the weather today is nice, you know. And it's like, what are we doing? Are we just talking about meteorology like right now? We can talk about, you know, the latest thing that Trump said or didn't say, or like what in the world is happening in the world, you know, pop level political observations. But listen, here's what I observe all the time. I had a conversation with just a dad on my kids' soccer team just a couple of days ago at practice. We did all that happy hour bit. And then I just turned to him. I just thought I would take a risk knowing I had this coming. I was like, I'm going to test some stuff. You know, I believe this, but I'm going to test some stuff. I just said, Dave, how are you doing? I had no idea about his wife having cancer. We'd never talked about that. It just stayed at the level of like what Coach Bruno was doing with our kids in the Thunder. Until I said, Dave, how are you doing? People are starving to be asked a real question by somebody who actually cares. Our moment is bursting with opportunity for evangelism and missional impact through something as simple as hospitality. And it might sound like I'm talking about old-fashioned Oklahoma niceness or something. Like, isn't that just what it means to be the Oklahoma standard, you know, or whatever? Hey, listen, this isn't just about niceness, but if we can be clear, it's not less than that. Be nice. Like, be nice. But this is really about the gospel. And let me also be clear, because I think that some of you are like already disqualifying yourself in your mind, like I'm a person too busy, or I'm not outgoing enough to ask Dave how he's really doing, or whatever. This isn't about adding something to your life. This isn't about you manifesting into an extrovert. The starting place for all of this is just doing the same things that you're already doing. You go to the gym. You stand on the sideline with other parents. You share a life with your coworkers. Things that you're already doing, but think about them doing them differently or maybe with different people. Gospel hospitality isn't only just inviting someone over to your house, although it could be that, and it will probably at some point mean that. But listen, please, clearly, gospel hospitality simply starts with living an open life. Living an open life, recognizing that in the kingdom of God, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we bring the presence of Jesus everywhere we go. Not just in our homes, but everywhere we go. Maybe to say it more simply, everywhere is a moment for hospitality. Everywhere. And thinking about this is about making an impact in the world for the sake of Jesus. Hospitality is about sharing your faith, and this is about sharing your faith at a level where literally everybody can play. You don't have to be an expert or a professional. Open your life. Open your life. And just to say something, if I can, as one of your pastors, that maybe it's not confrontational, but if I just want to level with you today, we need to reclaim, and especially the leaders in our church, we need to reclaim a sense of courage and conviction as followers of Jesus that we actually have something to offer the world. In fact, maybe say it this, the courage and conviction that you have something, we have something that we must offer the world. The world doesn't get to decide that who we are and what we believe doesn't matter. They don't get to decide that. The world can complain that Christians are just hypocrites and bigots, but it's hard to deny and complain about a warm invitation and a meaningful conversation. The complaining stops at that point. And most non-Christians may not care to hear what a Christian believes or has to say, but experiencing hospitality over time opens up entirely new possibilities for what we have to say. And here's our confidence with all of this. You're like, okay, is this going to really work? Yes. Here's our confidence. Hospitality has been a core intention and a strategy that God has had for his people always. Always. It's not just that he's a host, but he's intending for who he is to rub off on us. It works. There are entire parts of the Old Testament law that are given for Israel and how they were supposed to treat pagan strangers and travelers in the land. Hospitality was a strategy for them to be a light to the nations and show what God was like. And then you get to the New Testament. I'm just going to give you a litany of verses for a second. You get to the New Testament and hospitality shows up as a command, not like as a suggestion or an item along the buffet line of discipleship, but as a command over and over again. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 to 13. It says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Stop there for a second. All of us would go, yeah, that sounds like normal Christianity. And then there's verse 13, which continues, normal Christianity. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Here's the interesting thing about the word hospitality. It's the Greek word philoxenia. Quite literally, the word means love for the stranger or the outsider. Two Greek words, philoxenia, philo, brotherly love, xenia, stranger. It's the opposite of xenophobia, fear of the stranger. The Greek word literally has mission in mind. Isn't that crazy? 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says this, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Gosh, these people are coming over. Can you please pick up your clothes, kids? What are we doing to ourselves? Adding more to our schedule? Are we like trying to kill ourselves? Probably. But YOLO, have them over. Seek to show hospitality without grumbling. Like, don't be a Karen about it. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. This one's wild. Let brotherly love continue. And don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels and didn't know it. When we have Pastor Ben over at our house, we're kind of like, we might be in the presence of many angels in one man. But you see this, like, somehow God inhabits the presence of hospitality when his people practice it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, this is wild. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. This is talking about an elder pastor, the job description or the qualifications. He must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, to which we'd all go, yes, they better be, and hospitable. Hospitality was so critical to the Christian life and mission that the church actually makes it a core qualification for its pastors. We're not selling something that the leaders of our church aren't buying. And so for the New Testament writers, hospitality, notice this, the point of bringing up all this, is it wasn't optional, and it wasn't varsity Christianity. Ordinary, regular hospitality is the basic practice for normal Christianity. And it's a dynamic of mission, my point to say, where everybody can play. Everybody can do this. Early Christians took this so seriously. Think about for all the great early church leaders and all the great stories from church history and powerful moments, many church historians talk about hospitality as one of the leading factors for the spread of the gospel throughout Rome. One scholar says it like this, it's often forgotten that the Christianity which conquered the Roman Empire was essentially a home-centered movement. It was the work of the whole church to open their lives, to open their homes as places of welcome for mission. So I'm gonna wrap up my time here. But I would want to look every single one of you in the eye. When King Jesus becomes the Lord over a man, when King Jesus becomes the Lord over a woman, when King Jesus becomes the Lord over a marriage, When King Jesus becomes the Lord over a family, when King Jesus takes up kingship in a home, all of a sudden, your living room and your patio and your porch become sacred places. They become sacred places. They become little sanctuaries where what's invisible about God is made visible and a felt experience. So let me draw this to a close. You're about to go to breakouts. They're going to be very practical on how you can put this sort of in your personal practice on a personal level, how to lead your groups in this practice together. And so I don't want to steal this thunder of what's coming there, but two books I want to offer you as I get out of your way, and then two questions. And the two books, if you care to read more about any of this, that really helped me and have helped me. The first is called The Simplest Way to Change the World, Biblical Hospitality as a Way of Life by Dustin Willis and Brandon Clements. This book is intensely simple. I think it's like 70 pages, and it's like large print, and so you're like, hey, I can do that, you know? It's very good, and it even gives ideas on how you can practice hospitality and ways your group can do this together. If you want a little more varsity reading, not because it's technical or like, you know, intellectual, but it's a little bit thicker book, but man, packed with power, stories, and conviction. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. Excellent book, total ripper. I would want all of you to read it if you would give yourself to it. Hey, here's two questions I want you to consider, and you're gonna have time to talk about these in just a second. Maybe you're hearing this and you find parts of you that are just closed off. Happy to entertain and hear a talk on a Saturday morning, but you're like, man, I don't know. My first question would be this. Why? What causes you to close yourself to exploring this or practicing this? What are you really afraid of or opposed to with hospitality? And the second question kind of has two parts. This is always convicting for me and my wife when we do this exercise together. Here it goes. What does it mean for my neighbors that I'm a Christian and I live next to them? What does it mean that God would put these people around me and I'm a Christian? What does it mean for them? And the second part of that is like it, but reversed. What does it mean for me to be a Christian living next to my neighbors? So what does it mean to them that they live next to a Christian? What does God have up in store for them? And then what does it mean to me to be a Christian living next to them? Here's my finish. In the end, God is a host. Church, we're not like trying to like flex here. We're just trying to respond here. God is the host. God is the missionary. Jesus is the Savior. The good news is ultimately His. And here's what I love about our God. From the stories you heard in the videos, He loves to tell good stories. He loves to tell good stories. And I just wonder what kind of stories He wants to give us. I wonder what kind of stories He would want to give our guests. Something to consider. Isaiah 55, come, buy everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Let's pray together. Living God, I pray that You would open us today in the next, you know, little while that we have together. Open us to Your hospitality. Before we try to like perform something or execute something, help us to receive something. And help us to remember that we're always receiving that from You. The welcome never ends. And so God, today I pray that You would equip us as brothers and sisters. We want to say together today that You are our Father. Give us the family traits. Lord Jesus, You're our older brother, the image of the invisible host. And Holy Spirit, You're the great pursuer. And thank You that You live inside all of us. lead us to what's true. Amen.